It's time now for scripture reading. It's taken from Psalm 42, verses 1 to 11. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This morning, we're very glad to have Reverend Lau Pak Soon in our midst, and he'll be bringing us the message entitled, When Your World Comes Tumbling Down. Reverend Lau, please.
Morning, church. Can you hear me? Good to be back again. This is a season of Lent. So it's really a season really we need to remember what the Lord has done for us on the cross. In fact, back home in my home church, we'll be beginning a series of studies on the Passion Week. On Sunday school, okay. So and it's really thank God for the songs for the this morning the worship team. I felt the songs were ministered to me, yeah, to remind me how much we owe the Lord. Yeah, let's come to Him in prayer before we dig into His word. Father, we just want to remember the Lord in this season of Lent. Help us, Lord, to remember what you have done for us. Also help us remember that, Lord, even in our troubles and in our suffering and pains, you are not a high priest that do not understand our weakness and our problems and our pains, because you have walked through all of them for us. And in fact, you took the accumulation of everybody's pain and suffering on the cross. On that fateful day. So help us, Lord, really to come before you today. We ask that, Lord, really you open our heart, mind, and soul to your word. And as well, please also open your word to us so that it will transform our lives and help us, Lord, walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is becoming very chaotic and uncertain, right? With the Ukraine war, okay, with the war now in Gaza, Hamas, okay. In fact, can I have the next slide? There's a lot of suffering, okay. In fact, this war caused suffering is, I will see as a lose-lose war. Nobody actually gain. Only the evil one gain, okay? A lot of division, a lot of polarization of thoughts. People split into two camps, not only in US, but actually within the church, there were two camps, okay? Those who felt that, in the words of our minister, we say, even the President Biden, Israel has gone too far, right? And when you look at the picture, it's really heartbreaking, right? To see the damage, the deaths, the pain they go through. And among them, a lot of people do not realize there are also Christian brothers. Okay, there are Arab Christian brothers living among them. And they are suffering the same kind of bombardment, the same kind of deprivation, no food, no water, no shelter, nowhere safe. Okay? And if I were a Christian, a believer, right now stuck in Gaza, how would I feel? How would you feel? Would your faith be shaken? It's very easy to hear sermon and preach a sermon here in Peace Singapore, right? But imagine if you were in that situation. It's day and night, you know, the bombing, and it seems that no end to this war, okay? And all the peace deal, you know, doesn't seem to work out. And of course, this is so far away from us. But actually, well, war may be far away from us, okay? But other things are quite near us, okay? Do not know whether you realize or not. This year, the budget, our finance minister, our deputy prime minister, have given a budget that set aside special provision for special skill upgrading for people who are 40 years and above. Do you know what is the implication? The implication, he expecting more people above that age to lose their jobs. So such situation is really like suddenly your world comes tumbling down. What would you do? Not necessarily a war, no? Right? Things can happen in our lives, in our so-called normal, very simple life here in Singapore. Suddenly things can happen. 2 years ago, a good friend of mine, we grew up together. I know him for more than 40 years. He was just struck with stroke. Okay? And then he was not attended to for 8 hours. So by the time, you know, he was sent to the A&E and medical attention given, he actually lost half the ability to move, half of his right side. He cannot move, cannot talk properly, and now, after 2 years, he's still in that situation. That's where his world came tumbling down. So the question is, what do we do when our world comes tumbling down around us? So today we will look at Psalm 42, okay, to answer this question, okay? I will deal with this question in three ways, okay? So I think the next slide, okay? Yeah. In three words, okay? So I'm going to tell you, and then later I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, okay? So three words, thirst, tears, and trust. How do you start from thirst and end up in trust, okay? It's all in this psalm. But to give you some context, okay? Psalm 42, actually, and Psalm 43 seems to make up one psalm, okay? But it will be too long, okay? That I will not be able to cover everything. So we will just focus on Psalm 42. But the historical context of Psalm 42 is not, and 43 is not very well known. Some will say it's during one of David's problem, but we actually really don't know. It doesn't really fit into any of David's problem or pain or suffering, okay? And Psalm 42 and 43 actually is part of the second book of Psalms. You know, Psalms are divided into five books, okay? This is the second part, and this is the first Psalm, first two Psalms that starts it, okay? And 42 to 49 actually is a collection under the title The Sons of Korah, okay? So I think it's more likely is non-Davidic psalm, okay? And the major theme of this psalm is hope in God. But if you read through all these 42 to 49, these few psalms, you'll find that the situation being described give you very little reason to have hope at all, no? So the question is, how do you hope in God when you're in desperate situation? So the first thing is, interesting, the psalm starts with, and this is the first psalm in the second book. Remember, every first psalm in the division plays a very important part in the book of Psalms. So the psalm 1 in book 1 actually tells you a lot about what is to come for the entire book of Psalms. So 42 for the part 2 also tells you a lot what is coming, okay? But the interesting thing is that the first thing the psalmist said is pants and thirst. He said, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. He pants for God. And my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asked the question, when shall I come and appear before God? Now remember, if this is really a psalm wrote by the sons of Korah are the Levites serving in the temple and before that in the tabernacle, right? So they are rostered to come before to serve in the tabernacle, in the temple. You can't just come into, not like us, every Sunday we are so free to come. That time, no, you are rostered, no? Okay? So that's why here this question, when shall I come and appear before God? And the interesting thing is that he didn't start with a why. No. For example, Psalm 10, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, right? Psalm 74 always asks, why? First thing asks, why God? Why this happened to me, right? But he starts with, I pant for you. I thirst for you. But normally, when we are in desperate situation, when darkness surrounds us, and God seems far away. You know what is our normal reaction? We thirst, we pant, but not for God. Right? We thirst and pant for solution. Right? That is normal. I'm not sure about you. That would be my first thought would be how to solve this problem, right? How to get out of this problem. Yeah? But this psalmist say no. But that's exactly the opportune time. Remember, after temptation, right? The Satan left Christ in the wilderness to wait for an opportune time to come back and tempt him again, right? The Satan always wait for opportune time. And when we're in such desperate situation, Satan will have this opportune time. And what's his opportune time? He'll come out with his menu, okay? Can we have the next slide? Have two menus, okay? Next one, okay? We normally don't hungry, but we are faced with these two choices, okay? Menu. Satan will give us many choices, okay? Wealth, health, power and authority, recognition, approval, sex even, okay? Material goods. So for many of us, when we say we seek God, we thirst for God, we pant for God, there's a theology now that teach you, you seek for God, what you get? You get wealth. You seek for God, what you get? Health, right? You seek for God, you get approval. You seek for God, you will get fame. You seek for God, all your troubles will go away. But here, no. I tell you, God offer you on his menu only one item. When we seek for God, God said, you get God. You get Jesus. Actually, that's the most amazing thing, no? When we seek for God, God give himself to us. Okay? He's not going to give you... All the rest is byproducts, okay? But the most important thing he gives to us is himself. I think for Christian, I think that is a tremendous privilege. I think we need to realize that. So my point is, when darkness surrounds us and God seems far away, we must not stop panting and thirsting for our living God. And not go and pant for any other thing. Okay. There was this story about Martin Luther. One day he had visitors coming to him. Okay. Martin Luther is a very people-oriented person. He tend to have his disciples, He tend to have people, his disciples, church members come to his house and around, and then he'll talk and eat, okay? That's why there's a book called Table Talk by Martin Luther, okay? So during one of these dinner, his puppy, he kept a puppy, was sitting there near the table, okay? Motionless, very quiet, and watching with its mouth open. Why? Because on the table was a big plate of meat. Okay? And then Martin Luther noticed this puppy. Then he said this, "Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat." All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no other thoughts, no other wish, no other hope. That's what we mean by panting, okay? That's what I mean by thirsting. No other thoughts, okay? But the question is, then how do we pant, or how do we develop such a hunger for God, okay? I suggest that why? One, we need to develop a greater interest in God's Word. I just heard your pastor sharing that there will be a equipping school, right? On roof. I hope all of you will sign up. Okay? Well, you said no time. Let me tell you, God is very fair. We are all given 168 hours per week. I don't get more. I don't get 169 because I'm God's servant, okay? Neither am I given less. We all got 168 hours. So it's not that we don't have time. We need to find time, okay? We need to manage our time. So I really hope you will develop the interest. First thing round, if you can, please sign up, okay? Sign up for the course. And it's online. You can sit at home, right? You're not even asked to come to church. Huh? Wow, you can be in your most relaxed position, wearing your most comfortable clothing with a coffee and a snack beside, and then how wonderful to ever do Bible study online this way, you know? So develop the interest. Don't miss any of this opportunity. Develop an interest for prayer. And prayer, I mean here, not come to God with a shopping list, no. Prayer as in really come before God to listen. God, what are you saying to me? Prayer as a communion with God, spending time with Him. Okay? Yeah. And also, as you pray, develop this longing to understand the ways of God. How... Father, if you are in this situation, how would you choose? My choices are 1, 2, 3, but God, how would you choose? Ask God, okay? I'm in this job situation. That is my attitude. I feel really, you know, frustrated with this person. But God, what would your attitude towards this person be? This guy is really irritating, right? But what would your attitude be towards this person? We need to develop that sensitivity to understand the ways of God and yearn to follow His will. You remember Jesus said, He said His food, you remember after he administered to the woman at the well, and then the disciple was saying, wow, has he eaten? Then Jesus said to His disciple, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. So when Jesus accomplished God's will and God's work, He felt that He has eaten. His hunger is satisfied, right? And in John 5:30, He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If we continue to develop this interest in God's word, desire to have communion with God, longing to understand His ways and following His will, it will lead to increased faith in the Lord. Some say, wow, Pastor, you have great faith, or wow, you missionary have great faith. Actually, I tell you, we have all equal amount of faith. Okay? But we can increase it by using it. Okay? Yeah. So, but in the meantime, you will have this question. Yeah, we hunger for God. But I'm still surrounded by all this trouble and suffering. My pains still have not gone away. Let's go on to the next one. So, after he said he will thirst for God, he will pant for God, the psalmist went on to say, my tears have been my food. Interesting, right? He said he thirsts and hunger for God, right? Then here he said, but what I'm eating now are my food, all tears. Okay? So he's very honest, okay? So when things don't go our way and when things is difficult, we need to first, okay, come before God honestly and tell Him what is happening, how we feel, okay? That's what the psalmist is saying. My tears have been my food. Essential, right? Food is essential, but what he has is replacing the food is tears, okay? And then he's very honest. He said, this is day and night, you know. Cannot sleep even at night, you know, because this thing is troubling him, right? And why? Because his enemies are saying to him all day long, where is your God? Right? You say you are a believer, you trust God, right? But where is your God? Look at you, okay? It's almost like Job's wife telling Job, right? You might as well give up, okay? You just curse God and die. Where is your God? Your great God. Where is He? And then he go on to say, wow, it's like deadly wound in my bones. My enemies, my adversaries taunt me. And again, he stated it second time. And they say to me all day long, where is your God? That's in verse 10, okay? It shows how is it. This question really is troubling him. Okay? It appeared twice. No? Where is your God? Where is your God? Okay. And then, how is he feeling? Bad. Okay? Because it's like, why are you cast down? He described his soul as cast down three times. Once in verse 5, once in verse 6, once in verse 11. And then, his soul is in turmoil. It's a boil. Turmoil here, the word is almost like boiling. Okay. That, you know, water boiling, you know, all the bubbling, blah, 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 boiling in turmoil, twice, okay? In verse 5, in verse 11. It goes on to say that, he said to my God, now the why come. Why have you forgotten me? Right? Because people keep asking him, where is your God? Where is your God? Until he come up. Then, why have you forgotten me? That's why he go on, going mourning, and then feel the oppression of the enemies, okay? But important, I want you to know, is that he did come to God and say, I say to God, my rock. He didn't turn away, you know? He actually, all these questions, all these problems, actually directed him back to God, and he asked God, and said, God, My Lord, why? Okay. So what does it mean to be honest? What does it mean to come before God? I think first thing is stop hiding. Okay. Stop hiding. Stop hiding from God in the sense that open yourselves to God, not only telling Him your problem, your vulnerability, but also talk to God about the way we sometimes hide from Him or hide from others or the way we self-protect. For example, we say, wow, this person is very irritating, okay? But we hide from God that actually I may be the cause of His saying things that irritates me, right? Remember? Sometimes we always think that a problem is always one-sided, but actually it's never one-sided, it's always two-sided, right? He is irritating, but what caused his irritation, what caused him to irritate me? I think about it, I may be the one causing it too, right? Yeah. So come before God, talk to Him, let Him know what we are thinking and feeling. So stop hiding. Second, be humble. Tell Him about our struggles. Okay? Yeah, I really struggle with this co-worker. I really struggle with my son. Okay? I tell him, do this, he don't do. Huh? Especially if I tell him, you do it because I'm your father, then he definitely won't do, right? Yeah. And then, confess our sin, our weakness, our helplessness. This is how we come honestly before God. Okay? And then, reach out to others in God's family for help. Okay? Because sometimes when I say that, oh, we talk to God honestly, we think that that is the only way out. But sometimes we do need a human, another person to hear us. Okay? So we need also God's family where we need to pour out all that is inside us. Okay? So that's how we can come honest before God. Okay? But it also leads to some questions, okay? Yes, the questions are started by our enemies or people who taunt us, okay? Can I have the next slide? The question started is, where is your God, right? That's the enemy speaking to us, mocking us. And that's how our tears start to flow. And that will lead to the question, why have you forgotten me? That is us, me asking God. Because I'm mystified. God, where are you? Why are you forgotten me? And where are you, God? No. So, question one leading to second kind of question is normal. But I want you to see that the next two questions are choices. It can lead either way. It can lead to choice one is, why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, I want you to notice, this is not a question of asking himself, why you're cast down? He should know what. That is a very silly question. Like, I'm sad. Why am I sad? That is, actually, this question is structured in a way, it's actually, he is asking himself, why should you be sad? Why should you be cast down? Why you should be mourning? Because why? You should not. You understand this logic here? So, the enemy question of where is your God lead to him to ask, where are you? Why are you forsaken me, you know? Like Christ, like, why have you forsaken me, right, on the cross? But his conclusion is, why you should not cast down? Actually, it's a positive response, no? It's a challenge to himself. Hey, you should not be cast down, no? Yes, later I'll develop further because they go on to hope and trust, But oftentimes, from why have you forgotten me? Where are you, God? We go the other way. The other choice is from where is your God to where is my God? And that is a dangerous path, okay? So don't choose number two, okay? Number two is where you go into doubt, misgiving, okay? Choose the other one, okay? Challenge yourself. Why should you be sad? You are God's child, okay? God got you covered, okay? like the Deputy Prime Minister, we have your back. Okay? God has your back, okay? So the danger is, don't let where is your God lead you to where is my God, okay? Or even worse, is there a God? That is what leads to desperation and depression. And that what leads us away from God. Okay? But thank God, others, mocking, need not always lead us that way. Because sometimes if we don't let mocking and trials make us doubt God, God actually can use our tears. Let me tell you a story. This man was walking with his father, the older man, okay? They chanced upon an unused well, discarded well, okay? With a discarded wooden bucket, okay? And look at the bucket, because the bucket has been left in the sun for a while. So you leave it up, you can see even sunlight through it, okay? So it's basically useless. You cannot draw water from here. Because if you draw, all the holes will because this old wooden bucket, they use planks to you tie it tightly, okay? But you leave it in the sun, it start to dry and then string, right? So you got all the gaps in between, so you cannot draw water from it anymore. So the son was telling the father, oh, this bucket is useless now. Ah, but the older man is wiser. He said, not really, son. So what he did, he tied the drawstring back onto the bucket and he threw the bucket back into the well, okay? And he said, we come back a few days later. So after a few days, they came back. Then they draw the bucket out. Surprisingly, the bucket is full of water and not leaking. Okay? Why? Because after soaking in the water, the wood expanded again, rehydrate, and all the gaps sealed up. Okay? So sometimes we feel that God seems to throw us into a well, okay? But actually is to help us, no? So that we can be useful again, okay? So sometimes God does restore us using our tears. It's a mystery, okay? Like God used the cross to save us. It's a mystery. I mean, why should it be? God uses suffering and trial and pain to help Apostle Paul to deliver such powerful message to us that even up to this day, when we read, we can sense that power in him. But the psalmist did not stop crying honestly to God. He chose to challenge his own feeling. Okay, why are you still downcast? And he didn't stop there. He went on to express his faith in God. And that's the third thing I'd like to share with you about trust. Okay? This expression of his faith in God started even when he was in tears. Okay? In verse 4, right after verse 3, where he said that, my tears have been my food all day and night, right? In verse 4, he said, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Interesting. As he pour out his soul, okay, he remember what? He remember, he said, oh, how I would go with the throng, with the people, the crowd, leading them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and the multitude keeping festival. He remember. He remembers the time when he was worshipping, leading people to worship in the temple, okay? And then in verse 6, he said, my soul is cast down. But again, he said, therefore, I remember you. From where? But this time around, from where? From the land of Jordan and Hermon. This is right in the north, no? Far away from the temple in the south, okay? So he not only remember the days when he was in Jerusalem near God, but he remember God even when he was far away. He remember. And then in verse 7, he said, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. Basically, he's acknowledging, God, you are still God. You are still in control, because this waterfall, this breaker that go over me, this wave, from who? From you. Okay? The enemies may think that these waves, this mocking is from them, right? But no. He said, no, God, you are still in control. Okay? You are still God. And then in verse 8, he said, by day, the Lord. Notice here, if in your Bible, it should have the capital L-O-R-D, okay? Whenever you see that in your Bible translation, it's actually a simple way to tell you it's translated from the word Yahweh, okay? Y-H-W-H, okay? So Yahweh is a covenantal name of God, okay? So he said, by day, the covenantal God, interesting, it's not grant, it's not give, it's what? Commands. That's why I say, God has our back. Okay? He commands his steadfast love towards us by day. And at night, his song, God's song, is with me, a prayer to God. You see? This psalmist has never forgotten. Although he said, where? No, why God? But he still remembered, this God is the God of my life. So he acknowledged that Yahweh, the covenantal God, is the God of his life, his God. Therefore, in verse 5 and verse 11, he can say what? Hope in God, for again, I shall praise him. For I shall, or I will, is definite, is future tense. My salvation, this is, in Hebrew, is exact, is Yeshua, which we derive the word Jesus, okay? Or Joshua, okay? My Savior, my salvation, my God. So interesting here is that, in spite of this, his conclusion is that, I will continue to trust God and put my hope in him. And notice, throughout the whole psalm, even you go to Psalm 43, no indication the situation has changed. The situation remains the same. No? But his conclusion from people, no, telling him, where is your God? His conclusion is that, I still trust God because I know God is true. Okay? So my point is, when darkness surrounds us and God seems far away, we must not stop thirsting for God. We need to come before him. We need to cry honestly before God. We need to remember that, remember God and our relationship with him. We need to acknowledge that he is God. We need to trust God and put our hope in him. And hope is a very important element. There was this boy who was burned very badly, okay? And he was in hospital, not doing very well, okay? But in this city, the school system has this policy of sending teachers to the hospital for any children that stays in the hospital for school children, that stay in the hospital for a prolonged period. So this teacher was sent, okay, to visit this boy, okay, to teach him about nouns and adverbs. Because he was falling behind class because he was in the hospital for a long time. Okay, so the teacher went to see the boy in the afternoon. But the teacher was a bit shocked and a bit upset when he saw the boy's condition, because he was actually quite badly burned. Almost half his body was badly burned. And then his condition not doing well. So the teacher tried her best, okay, and told the boy, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. But at the end of the lesson, when she left the hospital, she felt that she has not accomplished much. And she was thinking, probably don't need the next visit lah. He's going to die. But surprisingly, the next day, the nurse called her, the teacher again. Are you coming back? He said, why? Has he died? He said, no. Have I done something wrong? No. In fact, we were quite surprised. He rebounded. Suddenly, he is responding very well to the whole treatment since your visit yesterday. His whole attitude has changed. And he seems to be responding to the medication and treatment much better. So the nurse and the teacher were quite flabbergasted. Don't know why, puzzled. But I said, can you keep coming and teach him? Because it seems that your nouns and adverbs seems to help him, okay? But actually, 2 weeks later, the boys explained why he's changed, okay? He said that actually he has completely given up hope, okay? But then he put it this way, until the teacher arrived. He said this, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? So he said, if I'm dying, they won't send a teacher to teach me nouns and adverbs, right? They probably send a priest, right? But he sent a teacher means I have hope. That hope sparked the whole change of attitude, and that hope helped him recover. Okay? So in the same way, God wouldn't adopt us as his children and promise to walk with us through our pains if we are beyond hope or salvation, right? Would he? He wouldn't. Okay? That's why God is our hope, and it's especially true when things seem hopeless. I want to end with this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said this, hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Okay? Or it is no virtue. Hope is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery. Okay? Or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. So, my exhortation and question to all of us is that actually when things are really hopeless, God is truly our hope. Okay? That's why when things come apart, when our world comes tumbling down, when darkness surrounds us, we need to have hunger for God. We need to be honest to come before God and tell Him, okay, God is waiting to hear us, and we need to hope in God, even when the situations have not changed. In fact, even when the things have not changed, we still have hope in God. Okay, and I will leave you with some reflection questions. I hope you will take some time to think through and work through. Wow, so small, I cannot see at all. Maybe you should take a... How is it being transmitted to them? You take a picture. It's in the bulletin, okay? I hope you will take some time to read through the verses again in Psalm 42, and then take some time to meditate on these questions, okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that, Lord, indeed you are our God, our rock, our fortress, a refuge that in time of need that we can run to. That, Lord, you are our certain hope, even in a midst of hopelessness. And we pray that, Lord, not only for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in Gaza Strip, and for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and many other areas where they're suffering, where they're in pain, where they are mystified, asking the question, Why have you forgotten us? That Father, you reveal yourself to them. That Lord, you assure them that Lord, you are their God and you are still in control, and that they will have hope in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.